We're just on the latter part of our study on elder leadership. We're looking at deacons. We're getting close to finishing deacons, and then we're going to look at how we appoint leadership. We're going to look at laying on of hands, what is meant by laying on of hands, what's the biblical concept of that. We're also going to look at saints, Christians in the church, our responsibilities as Christians, as individual leaders in that capacity. So just to kind of reflect on where we kind of got into last week, we was looking at 1 Timothy 3. We was looking at verse 8 through verse 13. So I think we'll read that just to refresh our minds, and then we'll just skim over the bits that we covered last week so that we can get straight into this week's study. So the first, we'll go back to our passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read verse 8 through 13, please, if somebody would like to read that.
Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not overfond, not given too much wine, not given for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a profession. But let this also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, be found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing among great women in the faith which is in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you for that, Brother Darren. So we kind of skimmed over this sort of parts of this last week. There's quite a few bits and pieces in here. So remember, we're looking at structure in the church. We're looking at leadership in the church. Deacons, as we said last week, are to resemble elders in character. It's very interesting how the wisdom here, you know, refers to the two. We note in our passage, Paul starts, we mentioned this last time, when we saw the passage, it began with the phrase, likewise. And it's with reference to continuing on regarding the elders. And so now we say likewise. And so as we've discussed with reference to elders, we're going to look at similar things with reference to deacons as well. They are to resemble the elders in character. And we note that Paul starts with likewise in there. It connects the elders and connects the deacons with reference to characters. Now we're going to look at today because, you know, there are servers in the church, and we're going to look at this in every capacity, and this will certainly come up when we go into our study on the saints or the Christians, the brethren in the church. But the key here, Paul connecting elders and deacons and characters, and so that was important. Again, likewise, meaning the same as the elders and the deacons, with reference to the deacons. We also noticed, if you remember, we used the word must. So that is quite absolute. These are things that are important, you know. There are some things that are for consideration, there are some things that are specific, and this is a specific thing. It's absolute. There's no leeway to this. That's what is required. And so that was important, that they must have these qualities and qualifications in their life. Now remember, we've emphasised this, don't look for perfection. Don't look for perfection. Because no man is perfect other than Jesus Christ himself. But when we look at the characters and look at the nature of the characters, we begin to build up a picture, and we'll see this especially in our class today. We know men of dignity. We know men who are serious-minded, who are respected, who take things seriously. Why? Because they're going to want to take responsibilities within the church. And so these responsibilities require people with the right mindset to do that. We mentioned last week, not double-tongued. It says in the passage, not double-tongued. It refers to like an hypocrite, or one who speaks one way and lives another way. And so that was important. You know, when we think of insincere people, there would be gossipers, or gossip behind people's backs, or speak in ways that are not appropriate, or that kind of thing. A deacon's role requires responsible men. Now, the elder's role and the deacon's role are different roles. The preacher's role is a different role. We said before, an elder needs to be able to teach. A deacon can teach, but he's not necessarily part of the criteria for him to do that role. And so we'll look at that. Deacon's role requires responsible men, and that's very important to do that. We talked last week about not giving too much wine, so I don't want to go into that too much again. Just a reminder that in the old times, they would mix the wine with water. It was nowhere near as strong as today. And so in order for a person to get intoxicated, they would drink much wine. And that's what happened. In this modern day, probably a glass of wine might be enough to cause you problems, to lose your mind. And so what we would deem as much wine, I think the way that wine is made today, I think a couple of sips and you could be, you know, in trouble mentally and being with reference to having a sober mind. And so with reference to what it was talking about, it's talking about moderation in the use of wine in that time. And it doesn't say no wine, but we have to use some wisdom here. We have to use some wisdom here. Now in that time, you know, that's part of what we looked at. So I don't want to go into that again. We kind of covered that. Other than to say drunkenness removes self-control. If you're drunk, you're not in self-control. That is why it's illegal to drive a car under the influence of alcohol. Why? Because even the people or the leaders of our land understand that a person intoxicated is not of a sound mind. They're not going to be able to drive a car safely. If they're not suitable for that, believe me, for doing godly work and doing ministry work in the church, that would affect all of that. And so this is about being sober-minded, you know, and that's a big part of what was important at that time. Then we just began to touch on this aspect here, greedy for money. Some may have sordid gain, a person who earned a living in an unclean way. Now, there could be a million ways that you could earn money in an unclean way. Some people can profit from doing things that are illegal. Some people can profit through prostitution. Some people can profit through all kinds of things that are questionable. Things that you would think, as a Christian, is that a way to make a living? Questionable business practices. Earning a living through maybe gambling or doing things like that. Things that can affect you as a person. So these are just things to consider. And I've said this before. This is, we have to remember that the church is made up of people, and the congregation is full of people with many problems. Don't sit there if things are mentioned and suddenly think, oh, is it, you know, this is about all of us, that life is a struggle. And so what we have to do as Christians is find ways to be able to work through our lives in a way that we're living the way that God wants us to live. And even if you're going through struggles at this time, you know, as a church, we want to help you, and we want to be a support to you. We certainly don't want to judge people because of things that they are. But when we look at this teaching with reference to deacons, these are important issues and things that we need to think about. So deacons needed to be open, and they need to earn an honest living. So in verse 9, it says, and so that was important. Then in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith, the word mystery will sometimes come up. We talked about it in Colossians and other passages where you'll come across this word mystery. The translation is a word called mysterion. It's talking about something that's hidden and then revealed. Often, as a child, I could always say, somebody say, that's a mystery, and you'd always think, well, what that mystery means then, is it something that's confusing and it doesn't make sense, or that's not what it's talking about here. All it's talking about, when it talks about the mystery, it's talking about that which was hidden from man, and it was revealed. So in the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word became flesh. You know, the mystery, that which was hidden, was brought down, and he was manifesting Christ Jesus himself, not known until Christ revealed it to us. That's the mystery. In other words, the mystery is the faith in the gospel. Okay, the mystery of faith in the gospel, not known until Christ revealed it. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans. We can have a quick glance at this. Let's have a look in Romans 16, verse 25 and 26.
Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith.
Okay, thank you, brother. So, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, okay? And as we just read, it talks about that which was revealed. You know, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret. And so the Greek translation, the story, that which is hidden and revealed. That which is revealed to us. And so through the word of God, the scripture, the teaching, the gospel, all of these things are critical. You know, men who practice faith with a clear conscience, not hypocritical or out of mind, or, you know, not exactly believing what you're preaching or not living what you're preaching and teaching. Men who claim to be men of faith but live like they have no faith at all. Men sitting in the building with a business mind, a business head. The reason I say this is because I've seen this before, where there have been people who have been appointed as leaders in the church because they're business people in the world. You know, we're going to appoint him because he's a good business manager and he runs a successful business and he's got all this big business going well and he's got lots of people working. He's a businessman. But that is not what we're looking for with reference to men in the church. We're looking about spiritual men. Men with connection with God, who can then use the gifts that God has blessed them with to be able to serve the church. And where the mistake lies is that sometimes we look at what they're capable to do from a physical point of view or from a business point of view, but don't look at them from a spiritual aspect. And that is a big difference. And so quite often you find then that a lot of problems occur, and we'll look at this, we're going to look at this in a little while, because men are chosen because they're deemed successful in the physical sense that they would be suitable to serve as leaders in the church. That is not always the case. That's not necessarily the case. It will only be the case if they're spiritually connected with God. And that's why when we look at this passage here, you see, yeah, and you see the importance of being connected to God in that respect. Men sitting with a connection with God. Listen, you'll see them. You'll see these people. These are the people with good practices in their physical life that's connected spiritually to God. These are people that don't cut corners, that do things correctly, that strive to do everything according to the will of God. And these are the people that quite often someone will come along and say, listen, I can save you some money here. I know a loophole. These are the people that say, listen, you might know a loophole, but as a Christian, I'm not looking for loopholes. I'm looking to do the right thing. And that's the kind of thing that you're looking at. And so it's important that, and I'm not saying that people who have successes in the world, of course, when you can utilize the things you can use in your life in a spiritual sense, that's good. But what we're looking for is we're looking for the connection with God. So in our passage, we're looking for people who you know, they're connected with God. They're people who serve and have this connection in this special way. And so that is important. They can be seen clearly. You'll see them. They'll be seen. Some believe the mystery of the gospel, but they don't act like it. You can say to a person, do you believe? Yeah, I believe. But you don't act like it. You know, maybe you don't show faith in your walk, or maybe you know, look at it. We've been looking at kings in the Bible. We've been looking at prophets in the midweek classes. And you see the downfall of the people who know God, but they don't observe his ways. They don't connect with God. kings who are successful, but then the downfall is they take their eyes from God and start focused on the physical things. Now, a deacon is going to be involved in physical things, but there has to be spiritual guidance through that. There has to be that connection with God. And so the point is this. Paul says that deacons shouldn't just be believers. They need to be demonstrators of what they believe. And I think that's the same with anything. And we'll look at this because, of course, remember that elders and deacons, you'll see them doing the role before they're even appointed the role. You know, they're already doing that role. And we'll look into that. And because at the same time, I don't want to take things away from people who can do these roles without even being appointed. And we'll look at that because that's important. We don't want to lose sight of that as well. I'll explain that there's an explanation to that. So the Apostle Paul, he's looking, deacons shouldn't just be believers. They need to demonstrate or be demonstrators. This is going to come up in our Christian when we look at the saints as well. Because we too need to be demonstrators in our walk with God. When you bear the name Christ, when you bear the name Christian, when you tell people I'm in the body of Christ, they need to be able to see that. And that has to be demonstrated. And this means that we have to examine our lives and be careful about how we live. In 1 Timothy 3, in our passage, verse 10, it says this, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Let's just zoom back a bit. Okay. Let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Okay. Deacons are to have proven that they are qualified before appointed. In other words, they show their ability to do that, but also show all the aspects that we're looking at in this passage. And it's important to understand that the church will choose a man seen doing the work already and living a Christian way already. And that's why it's important for us to understand what we are looking for. Now, there may be people who are doing the work, but maybe don't meet all of the criteria to be appointed as a deacon, but that doesn't stop them from being still able to do the things that they're doing and serve in that capacity. So that's important. We'll come to that in more detail. But proving is very important. You know, how can you choose a person? You will see them doing what they're doing. So in other words, listen, a guy moves from London to Leicester and he arrives here in Leicester and he says, hey, I was a deacon in my congregation. And I says, well, that's great, we'll appoint you then. No, not at all. We don't know. We want to see this person. We want to see him prove himself. We want to understand this person's character. We want to see the sort of person this is. And then through that, we can see the person that he is. We can see the development in his life. And see him doing the work. So in other words, the church will choose a man who they have already seen doing the work and also seen living that Christian walk. He's the person who's living the way that God wants him to live. 1 Timothy 5:22. Let's just go to that.
Do not lay hands on anyone guilty, nor shame in other people's sins, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself
clear. Okay, thank you. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Now, we're going to come to laying on hands, so we will be studying this, okay? The point is this. When they talk about laying on hands, they're talking about appointing. So you go and appoint a deacon. Well, the passage here says, don't appoint anyone hastily. Don't appoint anyone hastily. You know, if you're appointing leaders in the congregation, don't do it hastily. What does it say? They've got to be proven. We've got to see that they can do these things. We've got to see the character of these people, to see that they are in a right position with God, see that they are living the way that God expects them to live. So don't lay hands on them. What does it say? Nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. What this means is, if you pick the wrong person, you might find that they will lead you into sin yourself as a leader. And so you could find yourself in a situation then where you're appointing people hastily, and then the sins of these people or the way that they are conducting their work might lead you astray as well and cause you to sin. And so it's all very important, a lot of wisdom in these passages when we look at these things that we discover. Paul warns about being too quick in appointing elders or deacons. You may have seen it, I've seen it, where people have been appointed and later down the line it clearly shows that there was some mistake there, or there may have been a bad misjudgment, or it may have been done too hastily. Maybe even in some cases I spoke to an elder once and didn't really understand his own role as an elder. But he felt it was right and did it and became an elder. And consequently, he was serving blind, really. He wasn't really sure of his responsibility. Now, the point is this. Care must be taken in observing Scripture, in understanding Scripture, and in identifying people. Because it says, remember in verse 10, but let these also first be tested. They're tested by seeing them doing the things that they're doing. Now, not everyone is good for every post. And we mentioned that as a deacon, deacons, there's no such thing as a freelance deacon. You don't have a deacon that is just a generic deacon. What do you deacon over? Well, anything that they need. The deacon is a specific role. And like we said, you know, it may be the one brother may just count the collection. And he may have somebody who he takes along to support him to do that. But he takes the responsibility on. So he might be simply just counting the collection on the Lord's day. And so that brother is proven. He's a spiritual man. He's a good man. He fits all the criteria. We've seen him doing it over and over again. And he always does it. And he gets it right. And he's very thorough and very careful. And his mindset's good. And it could be that that person then is appointed that responsibility. You're the deacon of that. And so that is your responsibility. That person takes that role on. That means if I go along and start doing it, he comes and says, oh, you know, that's my responsibility. I'm the deacon of that. And so that role is specifically taken in that respect. And he may have other people who will serve alongside him. Who he will oversee with that, and so that they can get that work done. So care must be taken. You don't want to just randomly go along and pick somebody to take a role. You just grab them and take them and say, you can do that, and maybe they can, maybe they can't do it. Okay, so not everyone is good for every post, and mistakes fall to the ones often who appoint them, because they can end up appointing the wrong people for the wrong roles. And so that is important. And of course, remember the connection. There has to be the spiritual connection. We're not just looking for businessmen in the world. We're looking for spiritual leaders in the Lord's church. It's very important. We note it says, but let these also, you know, the period of testing is also required, meaning it's required for the deacons and it's required for the elders as well. And so you'll see them. You'll see them doing these roles already. They're the people who, you know, come and take you to one side and pray with you. Or ask you how your spiritual life is doing. Or ask you what Bible scriptures you're reading. Or ask you how you're coping in your life. Or in other respects, it may be that the men are going out helping and serving in the communities and doing things amongst the church and amongst the brethren. And so it's tested. They are already doing these things. And not only that, but you can see the characters of these people with reference to the passages that we have. And as I say, and I keep saying it, don't look for perfection. Elders make mistakes. Deacons make mistakes. But what the difference is they are the people who will identify those mistakes and say, I've made an error. I've made a mistake, or I've got something wrong, or I've done something wrong. That is the quality of a man who's connected with God. Men who are not living holy lives or who haven't been tested in roles should not be appointed. Remember, they should already be demonstrating the ability, and also they should be showing the qualities in their lives that they are living. Okay. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11.
Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, contrary to peaceful talk things.
Okay, so here we go again. Likewise. We talked about the elders, now we're talking about the deacons. So when we studied the eldership and we looked at some of these things, when he says likewise, he's referring to the same thing. There is something important here. Their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Again, we're not looking for perfection. People make mistakes. But we're looking at qualities of where people, you know, even when they make mistakes, will acknowledge that or accept that. Now, I want to just touch on this a little bit. I don't want to go into too much detail. This passage is one of those passages. There's some passages where people use these passages to refer to women deaconesses. And they say that, well, okay, men can be deacons, but what about deaconesses? What about women being deaconesses? Here where it says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Somebody might use the word dignified or reverent. The word reverent can come up. And so this verse is sometimes used by some to say women can also be deacons or deaconesses, as some people in the world will use it. Some will argue the case and state the word woman can mean wives or deacons or deaconesses, and so it's a play on words with reference to a lot of that sort of thing. Another argument used is that Paul commends a woman called Phoebe, a servant. He calls her a diakonos of the church. Remember, we used the word diakonos, which is the translation for servant, and one who is serving in that respect. And so we'll look at that. Let's have a quick glance at it. Let's look into Romans 16 and verse 1.
I commend to you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in St. Crete.
Okay, there's the word that's used. The translation is a similar word, the same word that is translated with reference to the deacons as well. Diakonos, okay? I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in St. Crete. Okay, another argument used is some early writings. The early writings are not biblical writings, okay? These are writings where they've been written by men, and they've been put into historical books and things like that. And there are, again, some early writings, not biblical, suggest that women served in the capacity as what they class as a deaconess, okay? And so it's a play on words. We live in a world today where the world wants to adapt the church to suit themselves. We live in a world today where people are twisting the scriptures or using old writings or using not necessarily biblical things but using more historical writings and things like that. What we have to do is get back to the teaching. And that is why it's critical that when we look at these things, we're looking at it from the biblical aspect. You know, so should we have women deacons or deaconesses and elders? We note that Paul does not use the term deaconess, okay? He uses a word that means wives or women, and he used the term deaconess. If he used the term deaconess, of course, there wouldn't be all the confusion, because we could say biblically that's correct, but it is not. And with reference to that, we can look at this from this point. The context of the passage is a list of qualifications for men as deacons. The reference in verse 11 to wives is in connection to the deacons and elders' wives. So he's talking about the deacons and elders' wives when he's talking about that side of it. Let me explain it a bit clearer. We note that examples of the work of deacons shows only men in Scripture doing these roles. But we'll look at this. Let's go into Acts first of all. We'll quickly refer to this because I'll read this myself in Acts chapter 6, because I'll read through a bit quicker. We have studied this before, okay? It says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose." And then it goes through a list of the men that were chosen for this role. It says, "And what they did was they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." Remember, we said laid hands on them was with reference to appointing them roles. Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas. These men were specifically appointed for these roles. It didn't say choose men and women from among yourselves. It specifically said men. This does not mean that sisters don't serve. This does not mean that women do not take responsibilities within the ministry in various capacities. But in respect of the deacons and in respect of appointing these roles, it says, "Brethren, seek out from among yourselves 7 men." And we note that Paul and Peter both had the opportunity to establish, if they wanted to, women in this role, but they never did. That was never done. There's no record of that at all. They both stated that these roles are to be handed over to the men. And we note in the New Testament, we see 100% that it is men in respect of that. But also, we see serving women. Waitering and serving, the diakonos, the Greek word diakonos. Go ahead.
It's difficult.
Yeah.
I just want you to please explain for that. On what you mean by we are not expected to be perfect, that we are not looking for perfection. And I want you to relate it to where, even in that passage, I say they should be blameless. And if you can give reference of, for example, of those who served and they were not perfect.
So, with reference to not being perfect, what I'm saying is this: as we've looked in the passages and as we've looked at the outlay of what kind of men we're looking for, we're never going to get anyone who's 100%. You know, you're never going to get 100%. Even with elders, you'll have elders with different abilities and different qualities within the eldership. Now, with reference to perfection, if we're looking for perfection and we're saying that they have to fit these criteria 100%, that's like saying if one makes a mistake or one loses his temper or one doesn't quite get it right, then with reference to that, we could say, well, that disqualifies that person if we're looking for perfection. I have never met a perfect elder, but I'll tell you what I have met. I've met men, biblical-minded men who are focused to serve in the kingdom of God to the best that they can from a human basis in relation to their spiritual connection with God. They never always get it right. Even in leadership that we've looked at, even in the scriptures, when we've looked in the Old Testament, we've looked at the kings. We've looked at people who were connected with God, but at times got it wrong and made mistakes, even some of the prophets. And things where people have got it wrong. We'll go into that because we have got some things that I'm going to use for that to connect to it. But what I'm saying is this. I strongly believe that when we go through the criteria, sometimes we're too rigid. And we look at these things and say that they have got to be 100% fully all of this, with, you know, without any flaws. But there are times when even as Christians, we fall. And so we have to get up. What is the difference as a Christian? Is a Christian is the one who holds his hands up and says, I've sinned and done wrong. Or I've made a mistake. Or I've done something that is wrong. That is a person who's identified something, an error. May have lost his temper. May have approached something incorrectly or done something. It made a wrong decision and realised after. But you're looking for men who will be able to hold their hands up and say, that's what I've done. People who could say, I've made an error, or I've made a mistake, or I've slipped up in this way, and therefore, the sort of people we're looking for is people like that. If we're looking for perfection, we'll never appoint an elder, because you're looking for people who are absolutely pristine. But we will come into that, and we have got some passages to link to that, so we'll definitely do that.
Yeah, Brother Paul.
Like
I said, nobody is perfect, only Christ. Jesus is the perfect man. So if we are looking for perfect person to do God's will, I don't think we have, as we are explaining now. The perfect man is Christ.
And all fall short of the glory of God. We all lack in areas in our lives. I think one of the beauties of eldership is that you've got a group of men. Some have got different, better, stronger in some qualities than others. But you can see that they hold the aspects of what is required. Some things you can see clearly, like for example, they're married to one woman. They love their wife. They serve, they take care of their wife. Their children are obedient. You can see that, those kind of things. The scriptures talk about how they need to be in control of themselves. They have to be sober-minded. So you're not going to see somebody who drinks alcohol and is drunk all the time serving as an elder. Because that person, there's a big flaw there. But there may be times when the person doesn't think straight and maybe makes a mistake. And maybe just, almost as if they weren't sober-minded. Maybe something shadowed their thinking. And so maybe they made a mistake in a decision or something that they had said. And these are the things where I believe that an elder then can hold his hand and say, listen, I think I've made a mistake. But what you see is you see a person who's connected with God so that if there are errors made, you can put them right immediately. The whole church can see that. That is a person who takes this seriously. That is a person who understands the importance of staying connected with God. Yes, please.
I think we should look at the reference that King had did before and after the ordaining of the elders. When we talk about the perfection, probably they are 100% whatever like that. And what we are talking about, the plan of being blameless. I think at the point of choosing them, we all know that we are a human being. At the point of choosing them, there's no record of them having their character being challenged. But along the period of their work, they might be 40.
Yeah.
But when we are judging them with their remorsefulness and everything, with that way, I think that good area of perfection comes in. That this person, though he's an elder, he does something wrong and he shows remorseful at that moment.
Yeah.
That what he has done is wrong. And those that try to look or judge the matter might see that, okay, we are human, we are not perfect. But the area of a criteria to choose,
yeah,
I think there must be level of perfection that they or they're not being blameless in that area. Except they don't be from limitations during the area of as perfection.
Yeah, I agree. And as well, with reference to that, you can have, say for example, somebody's got something that they've never put right, maybe something that's been lingering in the background, and all of a sudden it comes to light. Oh, he's your elder, yeah. Oh, he got fired from our company, you know, he'd been fiddling, or he'd been stealing, or he'd been doing something wrong, and no one knew about it. And so these are the things. The people we're looking for is people connected with God. And I think, yeah, we need to study all this more. We will do that as we go along. With reference to just this one thing, if I just finish off with this, and then we'll touch on this next week. In the New Testament, we see serving women, of course, diakonos, the Greek word, women who were serving even with Jesus. Okay, so when I said, with reference to the word that they use, diakonos, to use to say, well, deaconesses, well, actually, what you've got to remember is this. In this church, will be a lot of people serving. Hopefully, everybody's serving. We're all diakonos. We're all serving in different ways. There may be people taking responsibilities right now who won't be appointed as deacons or elders because they don't fit the criteria, but may have a lot of the qualities that they use. And that's a good thing. It doesn't necessarily mean that in a room full of 20, 30, 40, 50 people, it might be that six people are chosen who fit the criteria, doing the ministry, may be appointed to be service on the capacity as a deacon. So they're going to be officially appointed. They're going to have hands laid on them. They're going to be appointed to take on these roles. But it doesn't mean that the other people are less important. It doesn't mean that people who are serving in these capacities already can continue in some of the things that they're doing. Now, the women supported Jesus in Luke 8. Dorcas was making clothing for the poor in Acts 9. Mark's mother Mary was offering her home for a meeting place in Acts 12. Lydia was offering hospitality to Paul in Acts chapter 16. Priscilla was offering her house to Paul and having Bible studies in Acts chapter 18. Phoebe delivered a letter to Paul in Romans 16. And so these are all examples of the word diakonos, serving. So we can all be servers in that capacity, but it doesn't necessarily mean that everybody will be appointed. Certainly with reference to the women, there's no record of women serving as deaconesses because there is no reference to that, and it contradicts the criteria for what is needed. For example, the husband. However, women serve. And we don't take that away. There are women serving, just like there were in the biblical times. But the idea of deacon is that you are finding suitable people within your congregation, and you're officially, or should I say, appointing them to take on that responsibility. You're not giving them a task. You're giving them the responsibility. And so a deacon may be appointed specifically because he's suitable, he's been seen by the church, and though there are other people serving and continue serving, the deacon is one who is appointed and says, listen, we're going to appoint you the responsibility of this task. You know, you fit the criteria, you're doing the work, we've seen you doing it, and you fit the criteria as the Bible lays out, and therefore you're appointed in that way. And so the women are serving, but the women are not being appointed deacons, and that's important. And we know men and women serve in the church in a variety of ways. They all serve. Men may already serve, women may only serve, but only a few of those men will be appointed as deacons based on the criteria that the Bible lays out for them to specifically be appointed to take responsibility. So, verse 11, where it says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Paul refers to the wives of deacons. They need to be dignified, not malicious gossipers. They need to be temperate, sober-minded. They need to be faithful. Imagine an elder or a deacon and the wife doesn't support the church. You know, I know a preacher whose wife resents everything he does. If he's going away to do something, she gets annoyed. But your wife has to support that ministry. My wife supports my ministry. You know, I was out one day in my car, we were going for a meal. We were going out for a meal and the call came and a church matter came from that. And my wife says, turn the car around, take me home and go and sort that out. That's more important. And so it's having this support, this backing with these things, faithful. A person, the elder, the deacon, the wife is behind all of that. I'll just real quickly, 1 Timothy 3:12, let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children, their own household well. It's exactly the same. We've covered that with reference to eldership, same thing. The deacon is the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their house well. Ruling it what? Remember we said worldly management? Worldly management, he runs a business, he make a good out. Listen, we're talking spiritual management. And so your household is run in a Christian way. It's a Christian home. And so the decisions are made are based on Christianity. The decisions are made. The husband is one who rules his house as a spiritual leader. When he takes on roles within the church, he'll be doing those with the spiritual mindset in the same way. We're looking at the background. A husband of one wife, that's man. Okay, we're talking deacon, man. The Bible continues to reflect on this role being for man. This refers to only one wife, and that he is faithful to her. And so, and we've kind of covered that. But for someone to manage tasks within the church, they certainly should be able to manage their own home, be able to manage their home, be able to have that control there. The wife, the children, the house. Christian managers in your home, Christian leaders in your home to be able to set that state. Okay. I'm going to just quickly mention this one verse and then we'll shut this time. 1 Timothy 3:13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And I think that's important to see that. To serve well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. It speaks a lot about the importance of the decisions that we make as a church. And so, deacons, they're chosen, they're qualified, in other words, they're suitable in relation to how they qualify. They are appointed. There's no self-appointed deacon. The role of the deacons are for men. But diakonos, serving and doing that capacity, is done throughout. Even though women serve, they're not appointed deacons or deaconesses. Deacons are husbands of one wife. We'll close it there. I'm sorry that we'll close it there. Okay. What I might do next Sunday, God willing, is open up and we'll have a time if people want to discuss some of these things. What I'll try and do is I'll try and just bullet point a few things and we'll talk about them. We'll use the morning for that before we move on. Brother George, would you